Good morning. My apologies that you don't have John Stell up here teaching you this morning. You have the slightly heavier and much better looking version. I say slightly heavier because the man keeps losing weight, and I think he's past me now. So that's a goal for me. But I always said it's always better to be better looking and fat because you can always lose weight, you know? No, just kidding. That's just the nervous talking. You did that in California. Actually, that was Johnson. He kept feeding me. I don't know. All I hear is that the man, he drinks kale shakes and this and that when he's at home, but he double fists ice cream cones when he's in California, so. Sorry, I should have said, Val, hold your ears. But he'll only get beat a little bit at home, so. Well, we have quite a topic this morning. We have now entered the part of our statement of faith that speaks of our salvation. What a great topic. What a great topic if you are here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be a better topic than our salvation. And specifically this morning, we'll be dealing with regeneration. Just one aspect. So the next few weeks we'll be talking about some different aspects of our salvation, but we're starting off salvation, so I thought it would be good just to read the little small paragraph of salvation from our statement of faith, and then we'll get into regeneration. We teach that salvation is wholly of God by grace on the basis of the redemption of Jesus Christ, the merit of his shed blood, and not on the basis of human merit or works. Therefore, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, so you all agree, that's good. That's what amen is, right? An agreement. So we can go home. Let's pray. The difference between agreeing with it, does everyone now believe that statement? Does everyone believe that statement? Yes. Amen? Good. I hope so. Now, does everyone fully understand everything that that entails? For instance, our topic today, regeneration. Our topic next week, election, and after that, justification, and after that, sanctification, and so on and so forth. If you do fully understand all of that, I want you to come up here and speak this morning because you're in a better position than I. But let's just take a minute to ask the Lord's blessing this morning and his help. Our gracious God and Father, again, we thank you so much for this, again, a beautiful day, Lord, that you have given us. We thank you so much that it is a new day, that it is a new day that we may honor and glorify you in the things that are said and done. We thank you for your new mercies every morning. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you give us and all that you grant us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the blessings that we have in him. Lord, we are looking at a big topic this morning. I pray that you would just speak through your servant. I pray that if something is said amiss, that it would be immediately erased to the minds here. I pray that what you once said would be meditated on throughout the week. And it's in your precious Son's name we do pray these things. Amen. Let me give you a quote from one of the men out. This is Steve Lawson. We, the men that go to the Shepherd's Conference, thoroughly enjoy that. And I thank you And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that time of washing in the word as teachers. What a great time. One of the guys there, I just said, Steve Lawson, we listen to him, we read some of his stuff. He's a good teacher, he's a good writer. Let me read you a quote of his. Greater than Jesus changing water into wine is Jesus' transforming sinners into saints. Greater than Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is Jesus raising sinners who were dead in their trespasses and sin to new life in him. Greater than Jesus healing the blind and giving them physical sight is Jesus healing those who are in spiritual blindness, and in the new birth giving them eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart with which to believe. He goes on to say later, I believe that the greatest evidence of the power of God is the new birth and in the salvation of the soul. And I have to say, I agree with him. What an amazing salvation that we have. And what he's talking about and what I just read you is this aspect of our salvation that we will be talking about today, regeneration. Some of you may say, I've never even heard the word before. Well, good. Then we're gonna try and teach a little bit on it this morning. And this is what he meant when he said the new birth, giving them new birth and eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. New birth is the two in the New Testament, new birth and regeneration, or you could even say born again or born from above and regeneration, they're all synonymous with one another. And when we speak of the new birth, when I think of the new birth, I think of the passage that I had Gary read this morning. So please turn with me into John 3. Because we will be in that passage pretty much of the day. If you're taking notes today, the points on regeneration that I would like to hopefully cover by God's grace is regeneration, what is it first and foremost, right? What is it? And then how is regeneration accomplished? That's the second point. How is regeneration accomplished? And then third point is, what does true regeneration look like? What does true regeneration look like? And finally, our fourth point is, what is the goal of regeneration? So without further ado, let's get into it because we have a lot to cover today. What regeneration, what is it? What is it? Well, again, I'm going to continue to be right in our statement of faith. Hopefully some of you brought it. I would love to see a lot of you bring that because we are going to be right in there. But again, we are not teaching out of it. We're teaching out of the Word of God. It's just an outline for us as so that you guys know what is going to be taught from this pulpit. When you look under salvation, under the word regeneration, it says, we teach that regeneration is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by which the divine nature and divine life are given. We're going to stop right there. The divine nature and the divine life are given supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another definition. Regeneration is the act of God by which the principles of new life are implanted in a man, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. It is a total transformation, the immediate transformation of our souls by way of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a transformation over time. We'll deal with that later. That's called sanctification, and we will deal with that later. This is an immediate transformation upon one salvation. In other words, let's get that square right away. In other words, when you understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you need the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, to be your Savior. You call out to Him and you confess to Him that He is Lord, and that you want Him to be your Savior and Lord. That's what it is to be a believer. That's the start. But let's set the scene here in John 3, 1 through 3. Because there's some things to note as we get into it. And we're going to use a story to teach through this, the statement of faith. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is a Pharisee. I'm going to kind of go through this quick because we just want to set the scene. He's a Pharisee. A Pharisee is one that is one of the elite of the religious group, right? The religious party. Mostly, and this is something that people sometimes fail to see, is that these Pharisees mostly were pulled from the common people. Now, the Sadducees were the elite of the elite. They were usually the rich. But the Pharisees were usually pulled from the common people and given position. Subsequently, they had a lot of influence over the common people. Though often, ironically, they put down the common people. Very, very sad. They had a zeal for the law, but it caused them to become real ritualized and legalistic. You know, they were relying on the outward appearance rather than the internal obedience. But this man, Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. It also says in verse 1 that he was a ruler of the Jews, there's no doubt about it that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. This was a governing council of Israel made up of scribes and Pharisees, and this was you were top notch. You sat on this council, you were a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There's something else in the passage that was read. I don't know if you all caught this, but what else is he? What else do we know of Nicodemus? Go ahead. Someone said it. Yeah, he was a teacher. He was the teacher. If you really look at the phrasing, he was the teacher of Israel. You don't have a common man coming to the Lord Jesus Christ at night here. You add up all these things, though. It's interesting. I just said you don't have a common man coming to him at night. But you can see why he came to Jesus at night, right? You add up all these things. He's a teacher. He's a Pharisee. He's not only a Pharisee. He's of the council of the Sanhedrin, right? He's the teacher of Israel. He's coming to him at night, probably not wanting to cause any questions or within the circles that he is in. Probably maybe to protect himself, maybe to protect others, because he's still trying to feel out who Jesus is. You know, he doesn't know, well, who is this guy? And he wants to know. And so it's sometimes we look down on him for coming at night. I don't know that I do. I think he might have been doing this on purpose for fear of, like, maybe this guy isn't, who, you know, good. I need to find out, though. I'm intrigued. But note he's respectful, though. He comes to him very respectfully. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Rabbi, respected teacher. A rabbi in the day, it was said of a rabbi that he could teach anyone from a child to you know, the oldest of the old, and they would understand. A rabbi could teach the truths of Scripture to anybody. It's interesting that those that knew Jesus best would call him Rabbi. Rabbi. We know you are a teacher from God. Again, kind of look at this a little bit. We know that you're a teacher from God. Whether he was appointed to come, or others were maybe too afraid to come, or whatever, Nicodemus was not alone in his assumptions here. He wanted to know, and so did others want to know. He says, we know you are a teacher from God. What he failed to realize is that this was not just a teacher from God, but this was God come as a teacher. This was very God come as a teacher. Nicodemus, how do you know I'm from God? How do you know I'm from God? I wonder if Jesus asked that. How do you know I'm from God? And Nicodemus, I mean, he's got his words right out. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him, right? No one can do the signs you can do. And I can almost hear Jesus sigh. Ugh, really? And you may ask, well, wait, why would he do that? Why would Jesus sigh? Why would he almost be like, oh, really? What does he say? No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. If you look at the end of John 2, Jesus says, the word of God says, many believed in his names and saw the signs that he was doing, but he did not entrust himself to them. And you say, well, why? Why not? And well, I think Luke 11 kind of brings that out a little bit too. And he says, as the crowds were increasing, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It demands a sign, but none will be given to it. They were gathering around him because he was doing signs, not because of who he was. They were looking at the external instead of the moral glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I gotta wonder if he sighed a little bit. Huh. It's very interesting, though. Nicodemus just comes to him, and again, he comes in a very respectful manner, probably hoping to hear the Lord say, well, thank you, my good man. Thank you, sir. You know, this is, it's like he immediately cuts him off. And what does he say in verse 3? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? This man just came to you as one of the elite in Israel, the teacher in Israel of the Council of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, just came to you and paid you great compliment, basically calling him an equal, good teacher, rabbi. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's like God just, it's not like he did. He looked into his heart and he got right to the point. What's the problem here? Clearly, Jesus perceived why Nicodemus was coming to him. You know, it's interesting, you know, this is a habit of people. You know, you think of the rich young ruler coming to him, and what can I do to inherit eternal life? And it's like Jesus just cuts to the heart. Sell all you have and follow me. Didn't work out too good for him. Let's see how it goes for Nicodemus. But I think about, what is Nicodemus thinking here? To come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay him the respect, to you know, good teacher, rabbi, we know you've come from God. Well, I think it's more of a, hey, from teacher to teacher, you know, what do I need to do to kind of round out what I'm doing? My religion, my ritual, the life that I've lived up to this point. You know, he wanted to pick his brain. What do I need to do to kind of round this thing out a little bit? You know, make it, you know, so that in the end we're all good. Right? We're all good. And without hesitation, Jesus cuts him off and cuts to the heart. Truly, truly. Amen. Amen. Listen up. I have something to share. I have some truth to share to you, which is very interesting because everything out of Jesus' mouth would have been truth. But he says, for Nicodemus' sake, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen up, Nicodemus. I have some vital truth that is going to have eternal ramifications. It's not about rounding out your ritual and religious life, Nicodemus. It's about starting over. Literally starting over. Starting fresh. It's about being born again. You think of what Paul would say after Paul was born again. You know, Paul was in the same exact boat, wasn't he? As Nicodemus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? I mean, you look at the list of everything that he could have pride in humanly. And what does he say about it? I count it all as rubbish for the sake of Christ. He started over. When he was born again, he was truly born again. He started over. He started over in Christ. It was no longer about the ritual. It was no longer about the religion. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ and everything for his sake. And I can only imagine that Nicodemus is like, what? I'm coming to you so I know what the next step is. I'm coming to you so I know that I'm good. And you're telling me everything that I've done for God up to this point is nothing? You're telling me, Nicodemus understood. Though the next verse, it seems like he doesn't. I think he understood what the Lord was saying. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. But he says, I say to you, unless one is born again. What does that mean? Well, again, it's definitely synonymous with regeneration. That's why we're in the passage. It means born from above, right? Again, it's not a horizontal thing. It's not something that's horizontal. It's born from above. It's a vertical thing. It's not something that we're going to get out here. It's not something that we're going to get. Nicodemus, it's not something that you're going to get by doing out here. It's something that you're going to get from up here. So it's born from above. It's horizontal. I mean, it's not horizontal and physical. It's vertical and spiritual, just like our statement of faith said. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural. New birth is the life of God in the soul of man. That's hard to understand. That it's the very life of God in the soul of man. It is the immediate implanting of the eternal life, supernatural life in the soul of men and women, where there has only been death, where there has only been spiritual death. Before Christ, I'm as good as dead. Before Christ, I was, if you ever saw the movie Green Mile, and I don't even remember what was in it, so I probably shouldn't even said it. You remember the guy's I just do remember this. The guy's walking down death row, ready to be executed, and the guard's yelling out, "Dead man walking! Dead man walking!" Because that man was as good as dead. They weren't going to ever see him again. The rest of his cellmates weren't going to see him again. Dead man walking, and that's what I was before the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a dead man walking. And now I have new life. I have new life. I've been born again. And it was immediate. And I no longer am spiritually dead. Being born again is not an option in salvation. You must. Later on, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 7, you must be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see the kingdom. What kingdom is he talking about? You know, when you go through the parables, and the parables are a hard thing to go through, and this is not a parable, of course, but when the Lord talks about the kingdom, I always say the kingdom is of God's domain, right? Everything that is in his domain, right? I think the Lord's a little more specific here. I think the kingdom he's talking about is not just the physical domain, but it's the spiritual kingdom. It's the spiritual kingdom. You could say it's the kingdom of salvation. And if you are not born again, you are not saved. You do not have salvation. So it's imperative for us to understand this. You may say, well, what are we talking about regeneration for? Because it's the most important thing that we can talk about this morning, right now. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you need to make that choice. If the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, you need to make that choice. Nicodemus needed to make that choice. We have to go on. How is regeneration accomplished? How is regeneration accomplished? We talked about what is regeneration. It's supernatural. It's of the Holy Spirit. It's how a dead man immediately becomes a spiritual man, alive in Christ. But we go on, and we teach that regeneration is instantaneous. I already said that, and is accomplished solely by the power of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the Word of God when the repentant sinner, as enabled by the Holy Spirit, responds in faith to the divine provision of salvation. Let's go back to our passage. He just got done saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, I think this next verse is Nicodemus' diversion. Just like the woman at the well, what did she do when God started hitting her with her sin? Well, our fathers worshipped on, you know, like all of a sudden she turns the, you know, it's a diversion. He says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." I don't believe for a second that this learned man truly believed that Jesus was telling him to enter his mother's belly again. Not for a second. Clearly it was a sarcastic, you know, the exchange here. But I also don't think he understood what Jesus was saying either, fully. I don't think he was fully understood what Jesus was saying. No, and you know, when in doubt, what do? You ask a question. When in doubt, you ask another question. But he says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb to be born? And Jesus answers him immediately and says, truly, truly, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit. Again, Nicodemus is almost not even there. It's like Jesus is like, cuts him off again. No, truly, truly, amen, amen, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, we see that truly, truly. You think maybe we should take heed to that? Clearly, he wants Nicodemus to take heed to it, but I think it's for us to take heed to, too. What is the Lord Jesus Christ trying to teach here? Sometimes we remove ourselves from the passages that we are looking at. We need to put ourselves back in this and ask, what is Christ trying to teach him? What is he teaching him here? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let's deal with, actually, born of the water and Spirit. Let's deal with the Spirit first. Our statement of faith says that regeneration is accomplished solely by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And that's why it's in there, because Christ's teaching does say, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We clearly see that the Spirit has much to do with our salvation. Titus 3, 5-7 says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. You see, Nicodemus isn't the only one that thinks he's going to get to heaven by works of righteousness, by the exterior, by the ritual. Christ is teaching us in this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice in that passage, before I go on, notice in that passage the whole Godhead. Let me read it again. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Who's the he here? Works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's the second person that we see, whom he poured out on us richly through who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the third person in the Trinity. We're talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father God, the Son God, and Holy Spirit God, all working together in our salvation. It should make our hearts worship. In thanksgiving. I don't think anyone here would disagree that the Spirit mentioned in verse 5 is the Holy Spirit. In fact, your Bible puts a capital S on it, right? The real question always comes in when we try to discern what Christ was trying to say when he said, born of water, and of the Spirit. What is the water? Well, born of water. Almost always in Scripture, water speaks of cleansing. It always seems to be tied with cleansing. Not always, the majority of the time. Some believe that the water could be talking about physical birth. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at the passage, literally physical birth, you know? And you might say, oh, that's just kind of silly because, you know, just because Nicodemus brings it up, you know, but it does have a close context relevance in the passage. And I wouldn't even put it as far past the Lord Jesus to use it kind of as a play on words, even, that it's not the water birth, but it's something much more important. But we can, I think we can dismiss the water birth, right? I think we can dismiss that it's not the physical birth. Because we are specifically talking, and Christ was specifically talking about the new birth, the new birth. Some believe that this water could be speaking of baptism. Clearly a lot that believe that baptism plays a part actually in our salvation like this. But I think we need to dismiss this one as well, understanding multiple things, that nowhere in Scripture does it speak of baptism being a part of our salvation. It's a product, not a cause of, right? That's what I wanted to say. It's a product, not a cause of our salvation. Nicodemus would have known nothing about believers' baptism either. He might have known a little bit about John. I think we can dismiss the baptism thing pretty quickly as well. Many, including myself, believe that this water could be speaking of the Word of God, right? James 1:8 says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth." And that bringing forth is actually, the literal is, to give birth to. "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth to give birth to by the word of truth." He brought us forth by the word of truth, right? So that would make sense then for water. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Well, that would make sense then too. Born again by the word of God. Right? Very clear, Timothy tells us that Scripture makes us wise unto salvation, right? Is able to make us wise unto salvation. I also believe that there is a fourth one here, though. A fourth thought here. And I will definitely not dismiss the Word of God, because I believe that it is the Word of God. But I also believe that there is another thought. And no, I am not saying that there is two interpretations to one passage of Scripture, because I do not believe that. But the fourth thought here that we have to look at as well is that water here might represent the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. You know, again, it's the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration. It's his supernatural work in the work of regeneration. And clearly, yes, it says water and the Spirit. Some commentators believe that they are both talking specifically just about the Holy Spirit. I would not go that far. And I'm very comfortable that there's not two interpretations by saying that the water could be the Word and the Holy Spirit, because the two are basically synonymous in Scripture. Right? The two are like synonymous in Scripture. It's like you can't pull them apart. But if you look, The verse that I just read in Titus 3:5, "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit," fits, doesn't it? It's the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit too, and the cleansing power of the Word. And there's so many passages of Scripture. You look at Ephesians 5, to be filled with the Spirit, and it goes on to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. This is the person that's filled with the Spirit. You look at Colossians 3, and it says let the word of God dwell in you richly, right? And it says the same exact thing, that you may sing songs and spiritual songs and hymns. And again, I'm paraphrasing, but again, they both have the same work in us. The word of God and the Spirit of God have the same work in us.
How shall a young man cleanse his way?
Giving heed according to thy word. Amen. Verse 6, "That which was born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." In other words, because we have to keep going, human nature can only produce human nature. Flesh, right? Flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Human nature can only produce human nature. And so So it is with the Holy Spirit, can only produce spiritual transformation. And that's what we're talking about, this supernatural transformation, that the old man becomes the new. It's like, I forget who said it, it's like someone taking your body out of my coat, my coat being buttoned down, taking my body out of my coat and putting a new one in without unbuttoning the coat. The old and the new, it's put in, it's a supernatural transformation. Look at our statement of faith section again. It says, when the repentant sinner, as enabled by the Holy Spirit, responds to faith. Titus 3:6 says, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me ask you a question. What did we do the first time to be born? What part did you have in the first time to be born? Not a thing, right? Well, what about the rebirth of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Nothing. See, it was the sovereign will of God. It was a sovereign will of God that brought you into this world the first time, and the scriptures are very clear, and it's no different when you're born again. It is by His will, His sovereign will, that you will be born again. Can anyone remember the exact time of their birth? Now, I'm not asking you to remember as a baby the exact time, but I'm saying, do you remember when, did your mom tell you when you were born? What time? Does anyone know? Was it 11, 15? I don't know. I can't remember any of them. I tried to remember. I can generally remember some, but nothing specific. But some people can rattle off, like, you know, clear, of course, the date's easy, but the time, you know? But it was a time. The doctor doesn't say, well, he was born between, you know, January 3rd and April 4th. There's not a long extended period of time there. The Lord uses the idea of birth. Isn't it awesome? Aren't his illustrations awesome? Because they follow suit so well. There was an exact time. It was instantaneous. In other words, your mom might have been in labor for a long time, but there was only one time that the doctor wrote down that you were born, right? Our regeneration is like that. Don't get it mixed up with sanctification. It's not a long, drawn-out thing. Our regeneration is instantaneous upon salvation. We had to go on. What does true regeneration look like? We teach that true regeneration is manifested by fruits of true repentance as demonstrated in righteous attitudes and conduct. Good works will be its proper evidence and fruit, and we will be experienced to the extent that the believer submits to the control of the Holy Spirit in his life through faithful obedience to the Word of God. This is what true regeneration looks like. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 in our passage. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Can the wind be controlled? Do you know where it comes from or where it's going at any given time? Of course not. We can't control it. You know, I love when they say we harness the power of the wind, and then you watch these windmills spinning like a million revolutions and blowing off their stands, you know, in the Midwest. Yeah, we can use the power of the wind, but no one's harnessed it. We don't control it. We don't know necessarily where it's going or where it's coming. We can generally guess, you know, that the meteorologists do. But we can see the effects of it. We can hear it. We can hear the wind, but no one controls it. It does what it wishes, right? That's, again, that's what the Holy, he's, the Lord is speaking of the Holy Spirit. So it is with the Holy Spirit. Clearly, the works of the Holy Spirit and regeneration of one's heart cannot be controlled or predicted. It is the sovereign work and will of God alone, right? We can't control it. We can't predict it. We can't say a special certain something to someone to get them saved. You know, you can give a little child a piece of candy and get them to recite a prayer, but that doesn't save them any more than a cup of coffee at Wawa. And we have to watch that. We have to watch that. It is of the sovereign will of God. But when someone is saved, we should see the transforming effects of the Holy Spirit and the work in their lives, right? In the lives of those that are born again, we should see that supernatural transformation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18b says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And verse 18 in the beginning says, all this is from God. All this is from God. Shouldn't there be a difference? Shouldn't there be a difference? If we are claiming to be born again, shouldn't there be a difference? If we are claiming that God Almighty sent His Holy Spirit to supernaturally transform me, Jeremy Botter, shouldn't you see a difference in my life? So what are some of the effects? What are, you know, I'm going to call them marks, or, you know, fruit, right? Fruits of the Holy Spirit. But what are some of the effects, the fruits or the marks of someone that has been truly regenerate? We would say a true believer. Someone that truly is a believer. I have a list here. I just put five marks down. And the way I got it is I asked myself, what does the scripture say that we should see in a believer? And I said, okay, but that's me. So I went to different men, commentaries, and what does the scripture say that are marks of a believer, a true believer? And this is a culmination. I just put five of them down. There's many, many more. But I kind of put the top ones for me listen, guys, we're not judges of someone's salvation. But boy, I think we are fruit inspectors. And we better be inspecting. Mark 1. A true believer, we love deeply. We love deeply. A true believer should be marked by love, a love for God, a love for His people. How did the Lord sum up the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. They will know us by our what? Love. And I'm going to kind of shotgun these because we're running out of time. Mark 2. We obey faithfully. Mark 1 is we love deeply. Mark 2 is we obey faithfully. A true believer should seek to obey God and His word above all. Above everything else in his life, he should seek to obey God. And how we obey God is to obey His word and His commands. And it should be above all. In other words, including satisfying my own will. It shouldn't be about my will. My will should not be above obeying God's commands. You know, and as we grow in Him, our faithfulness to Him and His things, you know, should really become evident in our lives as we grow as believers. Mark 3, we hunger continuously. We love deeply, we obey faithfully, we hunger continuously. A true believer should hunger for God Himself, period. And a true believer should hunger for God's word, period. And a true believer should hunger to be with God's people. Do you have a hunger for God's word? And brothers and sisters, again, this is not to put doubt in any of us as believers here. It's to make the unbeliever here think. As believers, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle sometimes being in the word of God. Sometimes we're not hungry for it. But you know what? We're supposed to force feed ourselves. And then all of a sudden we get hungry for it. It's the opposite of physical hunger, right? We are physically hungry, we feed ourselves, we're satisfied. Spiritual hunger, you have to force feed yourself and keep force feeding yourself, and then all of a sudden you get hungry. I get that. We're going to struggle with one or two of these at the same. If you're struggling with the whole list here, it's time to do some searching. Mark 4, we believe confidently. So we love deeply, we obey faithfully, we hunger continuously, we believe confidently. A true believer should not be overtaken with fear and anxiety and uncertainty. Again, does it happen? It does happen. But a true believer should be able to go to the Word of God and look at His promises because he is hungry for God's Word. You see how all these kind of work together? We should be able to rely on God's promises for what we are experiencing now and for what lies ahead. And we should also be able to rely on Him for our eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Once born again, always born again. Once regenerate, always regenerate. Mark 5, and I think this is an important one because, boy, does it go to the heart of the believer itself. We forgive unconditionally. We forgive unconditionally. A true believer will not say, "I cannot forgive." It shouldn't happen because he knows how much he has been forgiven. He will be marked with forgiveness. He will be marked with humility, and he will be marked with mercy, as his Lord is. Brothers and sisters, there was only one good soil in the parable of the sower, right? There was only one good soil. And there is no such thing as a nominal Christian. Sorry, there's no such thing. You know what that means? That a Christian by name only? There's no such thing as nominal Christians. You're either born again or you are not. And can I say too, and I don't mean this with any... Lord, let it come out right. We have to stop loving people to hell too. We're fruit inspectors. If we're not seeing the fruit, why do we think that they are believers? There might be people among us for our whole lives that we've never heard talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they call themselves believers, so we say it's okay. Well, that's loving them to hell. We're out of time. Just let me finish with this. What is the goal of regeneration? We teach that this obedience causes the believer to be increasingly conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such conformity is climaxed in the believer's glorification at Christ's coming. Clearly, there is an immediate goal of regeneration, and that is true conversion, which we just talked about. We had all these marks, right? And then, all of my points this morning are about true conversion. And then the ultimate goal, well, and in the time being, we also The goal is that we conform to the image of Christ, right? That's what it says, conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Again, all that is we want to be Christ-like. And the synonym for that in the New Testament is godliness. We want to become godly. And then ultimately, the ultimate goal of this that will be, we talked about it, John said something about it in his prayer this morning, that the scriptures talk about it as in the past, but it hasn't happened yet in our minds, is the glorification of our bodies, right? 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." No longer will we be bound in these bodies of sin. Wouldn't that be great? It will be great. What am I saying? So what happened to Nicodemus? Because I feel like we need to close with this. What happened to Nicodemus? Well, it is not clear from our passage that he experienced the new birth for himself. It's not clear from the passage. But doing a little digging, John 7:50-51 says, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, the rulers came to Jesus, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they were accusing him, and who sticks up for him? Nicodemus. Nicodemus gave himself and his reputation for what I believe for his Lord. You don't go against the Sanhedrin unless you're ready to defend the one you're helping. Nicodemus defended him. You might say, well, that's kind of shaky. Well, okay, let's go to John 19:39 too. In John 19:39, Nicodemus is named as one of the ones in the burial party of Jesus Christ. You know, it says that he brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe for his burial. I gotta say, I never saw that before. I praise the Lord. It literally made my heart worship when I saw that. And you say, oh, what? Because he brought... Well, if you know anything about myrrh, which you know is completely tied to, you know, going back to the wise men, is completely tied as a picture through Christ's ministry and his death and a burial, and he's the one that brings the myrrh, right? 75 pounds. Did you know that some scholars estimate that the cost of myrrh could have equaled that of an ounce? This is ounce for ounce of gold. See, not only did he give of himself and his reputation, he gave of his time and his money. I don't know that the burial process is such a nice process. You probably only do that for someone that you love, that you're close to. He was one of the burial party. He brought the 75 pounds of basically, you could call it gold. Maybe we should add a sixth mark here of a true believer. A true believer will always give of himself, his time, his money to the Lord because he realizes that it's all his anyway. And also, he realizes the Lord's worth. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, I don't feel like this was done justice this morning, but Lord, I pray that if there was anything of value, that we would be able to meditate on it this week. Lord, we thank you that you are our Savior God, that the Godhead was in it all from the beginning to the very end. All had a part in our salvation. We thank you that there is even such a thing as regeneration, Lord, that we can be born again, born from above, You are a gracious God. What a mighty God we serve. And Lord Jesus Christ, what a glorious Savior we serve. We thank you for your willing sacrifice for us. You are so good. You are so great. You are so worthy of all. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.